All right. Okay. I'm testing out having my phone on airplane mode while doing the Bible app, so if it takes me a second to do something, it's because I'm trying to figure out why it's not loading, but it should load. We'll see. Who has a physical Bible in case something breaks? Everyone, except for me. All right. Well, welcome to the Women's Weekend again. I feel like I just got here myself, so welcome me. I don't really have a title for this other than this is kind of an introduction and some things that we talked about and some things that I've been considering. Before we get started, I did want to thank my dad for asking me to teach and my mom as well. I don't know if it was a collaborated effort or, but thank you both very much for the privilege of doing this. It's not one that I take lightly. And with that, let's look at our theme verse over here on the wall. Who can read that crazy font? I like it. Who can read that? Maria. Sorry, you're the closest, so I pick you. It's a test of are you supposed to wear glasses or not? Oh, you do? Okay. All right, nice and loud.
Truly, I say to you, Father.
Okay. I think a lovely cop-out that I did for a number of years was I said, loving people is the greater work, which it is. Right? But what about raising people from the dead? I haven't done that. What about healing? What about miracles? What about? Right? It's really easy to say I want to emulate my Lord in every way, but only do it in some ways. And so I guess more of what we're going to consider this evening is what new life entails and that there's not a portion of it that I keep back for myself. Please go to Romans 6. I'm going to be reading in the NIV. As long as my Bible app is working. So, and if not, then I'll be reading in whatever Tina has. What do you have up there? Whoa, she doesn't know. It looks like a trusty kid's Bible that you've carried with you from field to field. Yeah, I believe it. Romans 6, we're going to start in verse 3. There's quite a few places where I'm going to start in kind of the middle of the sentence. I'm not doing that because I hate context. I'm just doing it because I don't want to teach for an hour. So I did start at 7:20 and I'm going to remember. Nobody warned me. I warned myself. Verse 3 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." How new is a life when you're raised from the dead, right? Are you still dead? No, you're new. How new is Jesus Christ now, the ascended Lord? Is he similar to the degraded Lord? No, new life. I was baptized into him. Thoroughly, so that I could have a new life. Go to Hebrews 2, please. I guess in all the quiet time that you're going to have to contemplate things, you can read all the context that I didn't read and ask somebody that knows things more than I do. But I picked the parts that I liked because that's what we do with God's Word, right? No. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Verse 14, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." So whether or not you realize it, all your life you were held in slavery. Maybe you didn't think that the fear of death was motivating you, but God says you were a slave. You had nothing else to live for but fear. And I think we can probably think of at least 5 people offhand that we know in the world that act this way, right? Just running without any hope. Jesus Christ broke the power of him that holds the power of death and freed us. Go to Psalm 56. Again, this is, you might be wondering, I thought we were talking about the Spirit. We are. But I wanted to consider what comes along with that. Psalm 56, verse 13. Verse 13. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. You know, as we approach this weekend with some things that maybe we haven't felt super confident to want to consider or to walk out on for whatever reason, please consider that all that God has delivered you from already. You know, we know Romans 8, right? Is God going to abandon us now that he has brought us through so much? Is that the kind of father that he is? No. Is it okay to not know what you're doing? Yes. In fact, God prefers it that way, right? I think he's got a lot to say about the humble, about the meek. That's who I want to be. I would rather be someone who has no idea what they're doing than someone who's a coward. Let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I think I kind of gave away the what verse we were going to read, but chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I actually don't prefer it in this translation. Do you have a different version, Tina? I'm sorry, did I not say 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6? You can blame me, I probably didn't say it. Verse 6. Say it nice and loud.
Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands.
Keep going. Verse 7.
For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
This was when I was a kid, this was a verse I had to memorize. And I think probably because my mind wasn't sound. That's my guess. But, you know, there is a little bit of context here that I will talk about and not read a bunch. But Paul's giving instructions to Timothy. We're in Timothy. And he's encouraging him to not back away from the things that he's been called to, right? Did Timothy have a different spirit than we have, like a special one that he got from Paul laying hands on? No. I don't know. Marta will talk about that. No, I don't know who will talk about that, if anyone will. But I have the same spirit that he had. And it can be very, very easy when surrounded by all the things that I'm surrounded with, the world, myself, my children, all as lovely as they are, right? It can be very, very easy to make excuses for yourself, to set up on a shelf the things that you're always intending to have God teach you and never get around to it. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you can remember something that you really, really wanted to learn about, really, really wanted to pursue when it came to operating the Spirit of God that you didn't do? How many? Probably everyone? Maybe everyone? If we're the honest, humble people that we should be instead of something else. God says that the Spirit that he's given us, it's not a weak spirit. We don't need to be cowards. We don't need to back away from things. We don't need to be like the children of Israel when they saw this consuming fire on a mountain. You can ask somebody else about it. I didn't write this verse down. We don't want to walk away from that. We don't want to walk away from things that seem hard or things that I mess up on. We don't have a weak spirit. We have the same spirit that our Lord had. We have the same spirit that Timothy had, that Paul had. The same spirit that you had when you were younger. The same spirit that you'll have when you're older. Is still capable of doing all of those things. But I think it's pretty arrogant to think that I can pick and choose which parts of God I'm willing to walk in and which parts I'm willing to take hold of. I mean, it's pretty arrogant, right? To say, okay, I love that I can speak in tongues, but you know, Lori's really, you're always the person I pick on, Lori. Lori's really good at healing, and Lori's just going to be the one who heals. You know, how many of you are in a home fellowship, and someone comes in with a need, and you say, okay, well, I'll pray for you. Praying is wonderful, right? Praying can be very powerful. It can be directed by your Lord. I can think of individuals who devoted their lives in prayer to me, and I am eternally grateful, and I know that I will see my Lord one day rewarding those individuals for their faithful service. So I don't mean to discount that, but If I say, I'll be praying for you, sister, and I don't even check with my Lord to see what I could do, I don't even consider that maybe it's me. You know, why should I always rely on Joanne to be the one to cast out that devil spirit that everybody knows is there? You know, I don't like saying that in myself. Do you like saying that in yourselves? No, I don't think anybody likes being a coward, especially when we see that we've been given new life, raised with our Lord, purchased back from bondage. I don't want to put myself back in bondage again by all the things that I'm unwilling to do. And with that type of arrogant thinking that I can pick and choose which parts of God and this new life I like, there's also a problem with that because you get dull over time, right? I know for me, kids are a great example because they're very time-consuming, and they just sort of take over your whole life. And then you realize, oh my gosh, I was going to be looking at this in God's Word today, and I didn't even think about God today because I was just driving them everywhere. This is like current state of things. We have an adversary who walks around seeking whom he may devour. God warns us about him. We're actively in a battle. So to think that I can decide when I'm willing to put on the things that God tells me are mine is pretty foolish. It's not always, I'm never going to lose the spirit, thankfully, but I can get very dull. The things that you intended to get sharper in, but time and excuses and fear and the world and honestly, probably a million other things, right? That happens sometimes. They take the place of that and you forget about the thing that you wanted. You forget about getting sharper the way God intended you to. So many more things. But let's go to Proverbs 4, please. And this isn't, I don't mean to yell at you all or say everyone's terrible, right? One of the things when we met together to prepare for this weekend that we kind of asked each other is, what is it that I'm afraid of? Which one of these do I not want to teach on? And I was like, oh, geez, all of them? Like, maybe speaking in tongues, I could take that. That's the easy one, right? That should be such a warning sign for me that if I'm afraid to even consider all the things that I've put off for so long, oh, goodness, is that new life that I'm walking in? No, I think it's something. I don't know. Proverbs 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I can think of verses in the New Testament that talk about this kind of stumbling, but for me, this just strikes so hard, right? Have you ever been in a situation and you don't know why it's confusing? And you don't, yeah, yes. I looked at Laura, she was like, yeah. You don't know why everything's so hard. You don't know why you're unhappy. You don't know why everybody else is unhappy, right? You don't even know what you're stumbling at, but like life is just super, super hard. Right, so it can be hard sometimes to trust God in the midst of a lot of pressure, but it can be difficult to continue doing it, but the process itself is not hard. And if I find myself stumbling and stumbling and stumbling, and oh my gosh, I can't ever get over this hill, that's not the life that God intended us to have. You know, this says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Ever brighter, each day brighter and more clear. First Corinthians 12, we'll go there, please. I'm not going to read our section here about that we're going to get into later this week. I just want to read the first two verses of this chapter. I said 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. I think this translation is hilarious because it makes it seem like we don't know how it happened. And that kind of is true, right? They were just like, oh my gosh, I don't know how. My life is so hard and I don't even know how. But that's not really what God's saying. It's more like this way or this way or this way. There's many ways to become enslaved to idols. And when you are in bondage, you have no option but to be enslaved. And God's opening up this section talking about what the Spirit does and these things that we can see it doing in the church and outside the church, saying he doesn't want us to be uninformed. There was a time where we were just sort of influenced and led around, you know, like a blind dog, right? And they don't know what they're running into. They don't know where they're going. They can smell their food and they're like, great, thanks. They could be peeing on the floor. They could be peeing in the grass. They don't know. Our lives aren't supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be informed. We're supposed to be knowledgeable about the Spirit. For go to Ephesians 3, please. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Now, if God can do immeasurably more than all that I could ask or imagine according to his power at work within us, then I don't think I've reached that plateau yet. I don't think there is a plateau. Is there ever going to get to be a point where I have experienced all that God has for me? Is there ever going to be a point where I have evidenced all the power that there is? No, I'm not going to run out. I hope, I pray, that years from now, we have new examples to point to of like, oh, did you know the Spirit could do that? I had no idea. Did you know? I had never seen. Did you know? I think about these individuals in Acts because it's a great example, right? There's Acts of the Apostles. They're doing stuff. It's not a focus. It's just like, cool, this person's, we're teaching God's word and someone just like, you know, falls asleep and dies. So we raise them from the dead. Okay, we go back to teaching. And somebody's sick, so we heal her. And then she goes and she starts taking care of other people. And how commonplace that is. Not to say it isn't significant, but, you know, when you come to a fellowship and we have speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, it's become somewhat commonplace in the sense that you're used to it, right? Maybe not as used to seeing someone raised from the dead, or that's just an example of a miracle. There's others. Mom. You may not be as familiar with seeing devil spirits and seeing them cast out, with having direction and knowing what to do about things. It doesn't always have to be unfamiliar territory. And I would hope that as I say, okay, well, God says I can do this. God hasn't held back his power from me, his Spirit from me. So let's start, you know, just like when, who's the youngest person here? Ooh, is it you? All right, Lucy Goose. I think Lucy might be the youngest. Oh, maybe not. Are you the youngest? Okay, well, let's say you're 12 and you're here. Do you remember a time when you first chose to speak in tongues? Do you remember, any of you? Yes? Yes? Okay, adults, do you remember when you first chose to speak in tongues? Okay, like I've been talking to my daughter about it. She's like, but I don't know. It doesn't make sense. I don't know what the words mean. How do you write it down beforehand, right? All these things. Well, how do I? And I feel so ridiculous just telling her, well, you can just do it. God says you can, so you can do it. But it's the same thing that my parents taught me. And you know what? They were right. You don't need a guideline to tell you how to do the things that God has prepared for you. It's a new life. It's a whole new way of living. But what you do need is to not say, I can't even try. Well, this part of my life I'm going to reserve for me, because to heal someone in a public place would be so embarrassing. What if I mess up? What if I tell someone they have a devil spirit and I'm wrong? What if that spirit is violent? What if, I don't know, I'm sure, can anyone think of any reason why you might not want to obey God in these areas? Yeah, okay, sure. So fill that in for yourself. Write it in your little notebook. And maybe consider the reason why you're not seeing these things as vibrant as you could is because you've decided, here's how far I'm willing to go. And here's the limits to this new life. It's a totally new life. There's no part of the old life in this new life. So my reasonings and my fears and my hang-ups and my whatever don't get brought into this new life. Did they come out of the grave with Jesus Christ? They did not. No, no part of my old life is in this new life. I am new. I can be transformed by renewing my mind. I don't need to approach these things this weekend, this life, with my old heart. Thank goodness, because it was pretty crappy. I just want to go to just a couple more little places. All right, good, I'm still good. I'm always worried I'm going to go for like ever, because I think at my house, the times that I get to talk are very few, because there's always someone talking over me. But you guys are a nice captive audience. 1 Corinthians 2, please. And my mom alluded to this earlier, but we'll read it. Well, she alluded to part of it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Again, I'm starting in the middle of a whole train of thought. It's a good one. Go back and check it out. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. It's not. But the Spirit from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So to understand this new life fully, what do you need? The Spirit. I mean, there's other things like this that I'm reading right now is helpful because it told me that. And I could say, oh, I need the Spirit to understand this new life. But, you know, I read these things and I'm like, oh, my goodness. My bar has been set far too low. It's been set to meeting this need or answering this question or going from moment of crisis to moment of crisis or maybe even caring for another individual. You know, you want to talk about, I've been so blessed at considering James and how I can see someone's faith by the works in their life. And what a reproving thing to us, right? When someone comes in with a need and I say, oh, be warmed and filled. But I take no step to use this spirit to care for that individual. I'm a pretty, my faith is empty, right? And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I want to stir it up, right? So many good ones. But go to Isaiah 58, please. This is a really wonderful chapter, some of which is relevant to us and some of which isn't. I'm just going to read a couple verses in here. Isaiah 58, I'm going to start actually like halfway through 9. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. We like that analogy, right? I heard like a, yeah. Let's go down to verse 13. And I'll explain this in 1 second, but if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, this is not a teaching about the Sabbath, don't worry, and from doing as you please on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, and not doing as you please, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I don't need to keep the Sabbath. I don't need to keep the law, and I'm very thankful for that. But take from this the heart of what God's showing, that I can honor the things that God has given. I can say yes. I can say, I don't need to reserve a part for me. I'm sure it was very tempting for individuals to be like, well, there's a whole day, there's nothing going on. Think of all the yard work I could do, right? I can obey God throughout the rest of the week, but this is be really gracious to sneak in a little workout. I don't know why I keep looking at you. God's saying, don't go your own way. When you choose not to do that, not to say, oh, here's what God says is available, and I say, no, thank you. Don't get hung up on the Sabbath thing. Just consider this an example of me saying yes to what God says is good for my life. Me saying, I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to keep this part of me for just me, and I'm willing to do God's stuff the rest of the week, but don't touch my books, my TV, the way I raise my kids. You know, don't talk to me about what I should do at work, because I've got really good reasons for why I need to follow these rules at work, and I can't represent my Lord there, or I would lose my job. God's saying, honor him. Don't go your own way. Don't do as you please. And then you're going to find your joy in the Lord. I know, and I am confident, that when we start opening up those boxes that we've put up and said, no, I'll get to it later. I really want to have confidence in healing, but I'm scared. When I start opening up that box and saying, God, are you going to be good enough? Okay. I am going to see what God has called me to in this new life in such a deeper way, a richer way. When I stop having hang-ups, when I stop having parts of my life reserved for me, but the rest is for God. And I would challenge you, as you have these little books, to consider, I know you can think of at least one example, because you're human, right? Just like me. Consider being honest with your father. Even if it was that you were really busy doing things that were very important and honorable. I think our Lord was too. And he still had time to heal. He still had time to cast out spirits. I mean, he had a pretty busy schedule. Right? you consider Paul, where he talked about how he poured out his life, every drop of it. Is God not going to be good to care for us, even if I've poured out every last drop? He is. People say things like, you can't pour from an empty cup. But the thing is, my cup was never empty. You know? That's a catchy saying. But consider, I've been filled full with the Spirit. If I give more to you than I'm comfortable with, if I give more to my father than I'm comfortable with, am I going to be left lacking? Absolutely not. Let's close in Romans 6 again. Start in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, So is there an exclusion to that? In the same way, but like if you're really busy, I understand. Or if your kids are really demanding, or if your kids are sick, I know I keep using kid examples. Obviously, that's going to go in my book of things I need to. Okay. If you're lonely, or if you haven't had your needs met, if no one's reached out to you in a long time, is that a reason to not take God at his word? When he says that in the same way, just like Jesus Christ died to sin is alive to God, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey it in its evil desires. And that's what it is, really. When I say, no, thank you, God, I prefer it my way. That's sin. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And I think that we will have many, many opportunities to do that, both this weekend and beyond. Thank you.